Good evening, brethren. All right, let's return to John chapter 18. Now, our text from last week with Christ going forth in the garden of Gethsemane ends with him being bound. And the prophet Isaiah prophesying of the substitution of Christ, him taking the place of his people, wrote in chapter 53, verse 6, that all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. So that even though it's his people, we his people, that have transgressed the law of our God, the commandment of our God, we have trespassed in every way that we possibly could against our God, yet it is Christ who is bound for the sins of his people. God hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. So that it's by our Lord's vicarious death, which means his substitutionary death, he died in the place of, a vicarious death, in the place of his people that were given to him by the Father, so that we would go free from the curse of the law, and that we would be delivered out of the hands of God's holy justice, the holy justice of God. Now on this night, our Lord would endure many trials, a number of trials. And I was thinking of these trials a lot recently and realized that I am woefully unfit to really enter into the sorrows, the agony that my Lord endured for me and for you, his beloved people, his beloved children. But I was thinking of that trial that he endured in the garden. In the garden. He has some trials ahead of him tonight, but he endured a great trial of affliction in that garden earlier that night when we are told that from his knees he prayed. In Luke 22, saying, Father, if thou wilt be willing, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Now, there are yet trials that the Lord is going to face. We see an ecclesiastical trial. There's a civil trial when he goes before the Romans. But I don't think any of them were near as difficult as this trial was. And I say that reverently. But it was proving to us that this, that he is the Lamb of God. That he could have delivered himself, but he wouldn't. He wouldn't. And from that point on, he set his face. And it was already set, but he set his face, as it were, to fulfill the will of his Father for us, to give his life for us, to go through these mockeries of trials in which he was found innocent and yet was unjustly condemned and put to death, that the will of God would be fulfilled in the salvation of his people, of God's chosen elect people, to be redeemed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, not a cold metal like silver or gold, but with the precious warm blood of the Lord Jesus Christ was shed for us. Now, our text here gives us two events that run parallel with one another, so that John actually folds them in back and forth on one another, so that we see and know these things are happening simultaneously. But I settled on one thing that I want to show you tonight, one thing from our text, and that is the difference that God puts between the children of wrath and destruction, and that he puts between them and his chosen elect people, whom he loves, whom he set his heart upon, and gave us to the one, the very one, who delivered our souls from death. So that we see, and what we look at tonight, that salvation is all of grace. It's all of grace. We've done nothing to earn this salvation, but God has saved you, his believing child, who has no righteousness of their own. He has saved you by grace in and by the Lord Jesus Christ. So I've titled the message, Peter and Caiaphas. Peter and Caiaphas. So we're told at the beginning of our text in verse 13 that they led Christ first to Annas, and he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, and he then sent the Lord, if you look down in verse 24, he sent Christ bound unto Caiaphas, his son-in-law, who was the high priest at that time. And so all the events that are occurring here are taking place in the courtyard, or taking place in at the palace, at the house of Caiaphas, where the council was assembled. The council of Pharisees and Sadducees and those who had an interest in putting Christ to death. And we're told that Peter was following afar off. Far off. Luke and Matthew, and I believe even Mark says that he was following, but he was following afar off. He turned and was following now. Now, both of these men are sinners. They're both sinners. We can't make excuses and justify Peter because we like Peter and despise Caiaphas. We can't just make excuses for Peter. They're both sinners. Caiaphas will condemn the Christ to die, and that unjustly. But he's going to find a way to send him to the Roman government saying, this man is an insurrectionist worthy of death by the Romans. He's being very crafty in what he's doing. He doesn't want to take heat from the people of Israel who might object. So he's going to be able to say, the Romans did it. The Romans did it. He was an insurrectionist. What could we do? The Romans did it. They put him to death. But the reason why Caiaphas did this is because it was in his own interest. He wanted Christ out of the way, and he wanted him out of the way the most efficient way that he could do it. They couldn't gainsay him. They couldn't come against him. He put them to shame every time they questioned him and came at him. Christ always answered with wisdom, the wisdom of God, because he is the Son of God. So they couldn't best him, so they figured the only way to do this and do it quickly is to put him to death. But Peter also is a sinner, and he denies his Lord three times, doing what seemed right to him at the time to save himself, to protect himself. But our God has put a difference between Peter and Caiaphas, between his chosen seed and those that he has left to themselves. Caiaphas himself will be condemned to a just eternal punishment, and Peter will be converted and restored by the grace of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Both are sinners, but both have a very different end. One of agony and the other of grace and peace and joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn over to Ephesians 2. I realize this is a very familiar passage to us, but it is very relevant here. Ephesians chapter 2, picking up in verse 1. Paul begins saying, And you hath he quickened, made spiritually alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. So the question for each of us here, myself included, is, am I the you that is being addressed in verse 1? Am I that you that he's speaking to? Is the Lord speaking to me? Have I been quickened? Have I been made alive, who was dead in trespasses and sins? Because both Peter and Caiaphas are not both the you being addressed here. They both do not qualify as the you being addressed. One of them is, and one of them is not. Which one are you? Are you Peter, or are you Caiaphas? Am I the you being addressed here or not? Both men are sinners, because none of us comes to God in our own righteousness. There's none righteous, no, not one. And we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. None of us is able to save ourselves and to be justified by God. So who maketh thee to differ from another? Peter is going to be broken for his sin. Caiaphas is going to do his wicked works with a hard heart of adamant stone. And adamant, when a man is said to be adamant, it means he cannot be turned. He will not change his mind. He's a hardened stone. And that is where Caiaphas remains. But Peter is given a new heart. And Peter is given a soft heart, a heart of flesh, as it's described in Ezekiel. Not the wicked flesh, but one that is soft. One that is able to be turned by the Lord in a gracious way, in a gracious manner for that sinner. God's able to turn every man's heart whithersoever he will, but in grace he softens the heart of his child to bless them to hear his word, to receive his word, to be broken and of a contrite heart for their sin and iniquity. So who maketh thee to differ from another? The heart is deceitful above all things. All things. We can think of a lot of evil and wickedness in this world that we don't like, and yet every one of us has that ticking in us that is deceitful above all things, and it'll do whatever it has to do when it's put into a difficult enough circumstance to deliver itself, to save itself and those that it cares for. It's desperately wicked. Who can know it? So who maketh thee to differ? Who maketh thee to differ? It's not man. It's not man. Man doesn't make himself to differ. It's a work of the grace of God. Continuing in Ephesians 2, verses 2 and 3, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. You know, what he's saying there is that businessmen and women going to work, mothers taking their children, getting them ready, bringing them to school and doing nice activities with them, all of it that is not of faith is sin. It's just the course of the world. They're doing what is best for themselves and taking care of their own. It's sin. It comes short of the glory of God. But the one who makes the difference, what the scriptures show us, after they've shown us that the conclusion of the matter is all are under sin, the difference is God. The one who makes the difference is God. Look at verses 4 and 5. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. We must look to the Lord, because even if we look at man and we say, well, Peter was soft and hard and he was broken and Caiaphas wasn't, well, people get broken all the time when they get caught in sin and when they get found out. People are broken and upset about it. Judas himself was broken for betraying the innocent and went and hung himself. It wasn't a godly repentance. He was broken, but the Lord did something for Peter, and we see that. We see that evidenced in the grace of God manifested in Peter that is not manifested in others. Certainly not Caiaphas. Certainly not Caiaphas. Now, the gospel declares that by the blood sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, he redeemed his people, meaning he purchased his people, not only to put away their sins, but also to give them light and life and liberty in the Lord Jesus Christ, to take us out of that bondage in the course, in the way of the world, under the prince of the power of the air, under his power, and to give us life in Christ's kingdom. Knowing, having an understanding and a knowledge of what your God has done for you graciously in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a mystery to the natural man. That's a knowledge that this world doesn't have. And it's not a Gnostic knowledge because it's plainly declared. It's not hidden anymore. God has revealed it in Christ, and he makes it known to you. And anyone can hear it, but they won't. Anyone won't hear it unless God does a gracious work in our hearts to turn us from the false and wicked way and trusting our own works, trusting our strength, trusting our flesh, and having no confidence in the flesh, and turning to the Lord Jesus Christ, believing him, calling upon the Lord Jesus Christ for grace and mercy and help in our great time of need, which is right now, brethren. Right now, we need him. We always need the Lord Jesus Christ. Be praying always, giving thanks always, because our God is a gracious God, and he's kind and gracious to all who call upon him. And so that purchased possession is the Lord's. It is the Lord's. And he gives us glory and joy in Christ our Savior. So that Peter is made a new creature. He's a new creature in Christ. And Caiaphas is left hardened in his sin. So that the difference is God. God made the difference. Has God revealed himself in grace to your heart? Has God revealed himself by grace to your heart? Do you see your need of him? Do you believe the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins? That God raised him from the dead, having first put him to death as a sacrifice, as a substitute, as your surety to put away your sins. And that God hath raised him from the dead to justify you, to declare you righteous before his sight. So that you, has God done that for you, so that you believe the Lord Jesus Christ and confess him and call upon his name, believing that he is your salvation, that he accomplished our redemption. If you're his, as a child of God, you will follow Christ in faith. You'll follow him in faith. This is obedience, the obedience of faith, which the Spirit of God manifests in every child. Seeking out the lost sheep, regenerating us with the seed of Christ, giving us life in him, a new man, a new creature, a new heart, a new ear to hear, and a new mouth to confess the Lord Jesus Christ, to believe on him. If you're his, he will break you of fleshly confidences. Every believer here can attest to numerous times in which we've been broken of some fleshly confidence that could not save, something that he purposed to remove from us in the time of his grace. Because he knows the heart, and he knows his purpose, and he knows what he will do for his children. He breaks us of that hard heart and turns us to Christ. And he leads this child through trials and chastenings, just like we see here with Peter, being led through trials, and he will be chastened. But he did it to give him a new heart, to turn him, to convert him, so that when he was converted, he would strengthen his brethren. He would know and hear the Lord in a new way that he had not heard before, and see in a new way, lead in a new way with a broken heart, a contrite heart, a heart willing to listen to the Lord and to feed the sheep of Christ, to feed his sheep. So let's see Peter's trial, where the Lord breaks Peter's vain self-confidence. We know that a person of influence had gained an entrance for Peter into the courtyard of the high priest's house. And it says in verse 17, "Then saith the damsel that kept or opened the door unto Peter, Art not thou also one of this man's disciples? He saith, I am not." Now that's his first denial. "And the servants and officers stood by a fire of coals that they had made to keep warm. And Peter was there warming himself with them. We see the hand of God in this, the providence of God that should draw Peter out from the cold farther reaches of the courtyard to stay hidden in the shadows. The cold providence of God drew him to the light of the warm fire because Peter was cold. Peter was cold. What a picture of us in sin when we are cold. And the Lord has a way to bring his people into the light and to confess that that which God has done, that which is done in them is wrought in God. Because the natural man doesn't come into the light. The natural man doesn't want his sin reproved. But those that do come into the light are brought there by the Lord. And that's where we see Peter drawn into the warmth of the light of that fire. Verse 25, and Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. They said therefore unto him, art not thou also one of his disciples? He denied it and said, I am not. That's his second denial. One of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman, whose ear Peter cut off, saith, did not I see thee in the garden with him? Peter then denied again, his third denial. And immediately the cock crowed. Now I want to read something that Luke adds so that we see, we understand what Peter felt at that time, how the Lord struck Peter and made him to know what he had done. He brought remembrance to Peter's heart. And it says, Luke 22, 61 and 62 says, and the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. I don't know if the Lord was in that courtyard or at a window that could see into the courtyard. But what I do know, when I am certain, is Peter knew the Lord looked at him. And the Lord looked upon him. Wherever he was, he looked deep into Peter's soul. He knew Peter. And Peter knew that the Lord saw what he had done. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Nothing that our Lord did deserved that from Peter. Nothing he did deserved that from Peter. Nothing we do in sin and rebellion to please ourselves, to do for ourselves, and neglect to what the Lord lays on our heart. None of that is worthy of doing that to the Lord, who is gracious and kind and merciful and ever patient with us. He doesn't deserve it. And yet we see his love and his faithfulness to Peter, to look upon Peter, to do a gracious work for Peter. That worked grace in Peter's heart. It broke his heart. Peter was destroyed right now, but it was for Peter's good. And there are chastenings that lay us so low that make us feel like we are cut off forever, that I've done despite the spirit of grace, and there's no way God will forgive me and receive me now. And yet the Lord is merciful and gracious to the worst of sinners, the chief of sinners, the most vile among us. Our Savior's blood is sufficient to purge the filthiest, deepest, darkest stain. Deeper than the stain is God. Deeper than the stain. His blood is sufficient. Now, just before our Lord, well, what we see is that our Lord had made provision for Peter. He made provision for Peter. He not only paid for that sin with his own blood, but he interceded for Peter, made provision to keep Peter, to deliver Peter from death, to deliver him from ruin. It says back in Luke 22, just before he denied the Lord three times, our Lord said, Simon, Simon, verse 31, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to sift you like, to have you, and to sift you like wheat. That's bone chilling, that he should desire to have any one of us, and to sift us like wheat, to bring us down to the finest points, exposing what we are, dust, dust. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And so Peter was sifted indeed, but what a beautiful testimony that nothing can overcome, nothing can overpower or outdo the blood of Christ. Nothing. It's somewhere right around in that area of the text. I don't know if it's in Luke or Matthew or Mark, but he told Peter and the disciples, you're all going to forsake me. You're all going to flee from me. And in this world, you're going to have many tribulations. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And so the world of sin that is in the heart of every child of God must bow and is overcome by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing that Christ cannot do to save you, to lift you up out of the deepest pit and deliver you from hell, death, and destruction. The grave could not contain him, and he will not allow it to contain you. He will raise you up. He will give you life. He has given you life. And to you that he's given life, he keeps. He's made full provision for your every need. Your every need. Keep looking to him. Believe him. We see how gracious he was to Peter, who had sinned so grievously against him. Our Lord used this for Peter's good. He used this for Peter's good. It actually says in Psalm 89, verse 33, and he talks there in Psalm 89 about the children of David, when they sin, that he'll chasten them. He'll chasten them. Nevertheless, he says, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. I'm not pointing at Eric. That's the Lord Jesus Christ's faithfulness. He's saying, my faithfulness, the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ to lay down his life for you, shall not fail to save that soul for whom he died. You're precious to him, and he will never let you fall away. He shall keep you. He shall keep you. In the darkest hour, he keeps his child. After our Lord's resurrection, the angel made it a point to strengthen Peter, to restore him with grace and tender mercy, saying, tell Christ's disciples and Peter, that Christ goeth forth before you into Galilee, there shall ye see him as I said unto you. And the Lord blessed Peter. He used Peter mightily to preach to the first church, to gather in 3,000 souls into the church with that message, being blessed and having the Holy Spirit upon him with tongues of fire. Now, as a messenger with good news from the Lord our God for sinners, though your sin is as terrible as Peter's, though you have done wickedly, and you're saying, well, mine's worse even than Peter's, I don't think it's any worse than Peter's. Doesn't matter what you think it, whether it is or isn't, our Lord's blood is sufficient to save, to purge even the filthiest and darkest of stains. He has put away all the sins of his people to deliver you, who hope in him this very night. His blood is sufficient to save you from the wrath of God, from all your sins. No power is stronger than the blood of Christ. Nothing shall take you out of Christ's hand. Nothing shall take you out of the Father's hand. You are safe in the hand of holy, almighty God. Look to Christ. He's merciful and forgives all who cry to him seeking mercy and forgiveness for Christ's sake. He says, believe on him and you shall find rest for your souls. Peter was kept by the faithfulness of Christ. And if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, he's keeping you, and he shall keep you unto the end. Now, we read of no such thing with Caiaphas. We read of no such mercy for Caiaphas. He wasn't broken. He wasn't seeking for mercy. John 18:14 said that Caiaphas was the one who in the council to the Jews said that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. And expedience means to do what's best to accomplish a goal in a self-serving manner. To do what's best for you, for me. I'm doing this because this is going to help me in my political position as high priest. And whatever it is that we think to do to help ourselves, it's expedient that we're doing it. Without regard or thinking how it affects others, we're just doing it for us. And so Caiaphas was doing everything for himself, and he shed no tear when Christ was crucified. I'm certain that he celebrated it as a triumph for himself, as a smooth move that he figured out how to get his enemy. But even when he was doing that, he was unknowingly doing the will of God. He was only fulfilling God's purpose. God is able to accomplish his purpose even in the midst of the darkest day. The most evil work that a man would do, God is still able to accomplish his purpose and to do his children good. Because this was the best thing that was ever done for us, was Christ, one man, dying for the life of the nation, to put away our sins, the nation of God, the kingdom of God, the people of God. Christ, one man, gave his life to save many, to save every one of his people. When Peter was restored and the Holy Ghost was given to him, he declared to that first church concerning Christ's crucifixion in Acts 2, 23 and 24, that Christ was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, but ye, the nation of Israel, the Gentiles, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus both Lord and Christ. He accomplished our redemption in that death. And brethren, that's the confession of the child of God that you don't ever hear on Caiaphas's lips, but you hear it on that sinner, redeemed by the blood of Christ, Peter, who denied his Lord three times. That's what he confessed. He confessed that Jesus Christ, that Jesus is both Lord and Christ. And that's what each one of you who believe him in the heart, who confessed him with your mouth and believe in the heart that God hath raised him from the dead, you're confessing he's my Lord. He's my Christ. He's my Savior. My Savior. He's all my hope of salvation. He's my righteousness to stand before holy God. And those whom Christ saves, they'll love Christ. They'll love him. He said, to whom little is forgiven, they love little. In other words, to those who are forgiven much, they love much. And you that have been forgiven, love your Lord. I don't even need to tell you. Love him. Believe him. Don't be shaken. Don't be soon shaken by your trouble, your trials, your chastenings and tribulations. Peter went through them. Paul went through them. Every apostle went through them. Every child of God before you has gone through them. Every child of God presently in the earth is going through manifold trials and tribulations, a fiery trial. But it's for the good of his people. It's for your good. It's to keep you not looking to the way of the world and saying, boy, they got it so good. It's to turn you from the flesh and to turn your eyes to the Lord Jesus Christ so that you will never depart from him. And when you do depart, being faithless, he's faithful still. When you're unbelieving, he's faithful still. He cannot deny himself. And so he keeps you. He provides for you and he turns you and converts you again back to himself. And when he does, strengthen your brethren. Strengthen your brethren. Come and be with your brethren. God delivered Peter with godly sorrow that worketh repentance. And we know this because we see the faith revealed in Peter that we don't see in Caiaphas. That prayer that Christ prayed for him, when he said, I pray for you that your faith fail not, Christ's prayer didn't fail. It didn't fail. He went through the chastening. He went through the trial, but Peter was delivered. Peter was converted. Peter was turned again to the Lord. Now, the wicked are not so. They continue on in their ways, their things to do for themselves. Stephen, when he was being martyred for Christ's sake, for the witness of Christ, said to them, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye." And so those are those that are left to themselves. Now, they might be religious. Caiaphas was the high priest, after all. Many of these men were in the council of the Jews. They were professed followers of God. They professed to keep the law. They strained out camels, or strained out gnats and swallowed camels, all in the name of religion. They were religious people. Many people have religious works, and they justify themselves and condemn others, but they have a stiff neck and an uncircumcised heart. But the Lord is gracious to you to break you, to give you a contrite heart, to show you your sin, to show you your need of Christ, and to give you a mouth that confesses the Lord Jesus Christ, that cries out in hope, that breathes, not knowing what to say, but "Lord, save me, have mercy upon you, upon me. You hath he quickened, made spiritually alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." So the question for us is, am I the you being addressed here in this verse? Or am I like Caiaphas, putting on religious airs and putting on a show of religion? But the difference will be made evident in you by God, because faith is not of the flesh, it's of the Spirit of God. It's a fruit of his Spirit to deliver you from death. Peter and Caiaphas, one is loved of God, the other is hated of God. And the difference is wrought by God, and he brings this attention to us in Romans 9. Let's go to Romans 9. We'll be closing from this chapter. Romans 9:13. "As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated." You could put in there, "As it is written, Peter have I loved, but Caiaphas I have hated." What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, "I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." So then it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Every one of us is a sinner, and God doesn't owe us salvation. He doesn't owe us mercy. In fact, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so this salvation is effectually given by God to whom he will. Every one of us died in Adam, but every one of us in Christ, every one of his seed whom he died for, they shall be made alive in him. All those given to Christ, whom he gave his life for, they, like Peter, repent of their vain works. They're broken, they're brought low. They will know that they are sinners. And they'll be reminded of it. We'll see our own weakness. We're reminded, and when the Lord is pleased to do so, his grace is sufficient, and he'll show us our sin and our need of Christ, and he'll restore us. But many are like Caiaphas, and they're only interested in themselves and care nothing for others, and they do what's most expedient for their little, small, tiny, worthless, pitiful life. That's just a vapor. Don't be like Caiaphas. Turn from your wicked ways. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. The scripture saith unto Pharaoh, verse 17 and 18, "Even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth." If God has given you a soft heart, it's for your good. If you're broken for your sin, believe him. Rest in him. Cry out to him. Look to him. Walk in Christ by faith, trusting him. Caiaphas was a hard man, not broken at all. Not broken at all. But the child of God, they are broken. That's why you're troubled by your sin. That's why you're brought low. many times. This said you would, because the Lord's showing you your need of Christ. It's for your good. Believe him. If God has made a difference, he's put a difference in you and the Caiaphases, and you that are his Peters, and those that are the Caiaphases. Believe him. Hath not the potter power over the clay, verse 21, of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endure with much longsuffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? And I'm thankful for this, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory, even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. Peter and Caiaphas, which are you? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved.